You're not putting them through that. You're not making them Jewish. You're not bringing them into God's family. Something is wrong here. And so it became a huge, huge issue. So let's turn in our Bible to Acts chapter 15, and we're going to see why this really, even today, is such a huge issue for us. The difference between true religion and false deceptive religion, religion from the pit of hell, basically, all centers around this issue, believe it or not. And there are multitudes who are deceived about some of these principles today. So Acts chapter 15, just to give a little background. In this passage, Paul and Barnabas have just finished their first missionary journey. They're all excited. They had gone out to four different cities. Actually, they had gone to the island of Cyprus, and they sailed over and went to four different cities. Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and they made all kinds of converts. Multitudes came to the Lord. Signs and wonders were being done. God was pouring out His Holy Spirit. They came back pumped, man. They were electrified. As soon as they got back to the church, man, they were telling everybody all this incredible stuff that God had been doing. And then chapter 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, basically saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Let me say that again. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, you're headed for hell unless you have this done. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. And while they were there, they were describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, who believed, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, this passage raises the question, the essential question, what must I do to be saved? It boils down to that, and that is a critical question. When I die, when I check out of this world and step into eternity, how will I know my destination? What must I do to be saved? How can I be sure? My soul hangs in the balance over the answer to this question. My eternal destiny hinges on this question, whether I spend eternity in glory in paradise with Christ, or whether I spend eternity crushed under the weight of God's wrath in the flames of hell, rests upon how I answer this question, what must I do to be saved? Is having faith in Christ really enough? Is that sufficient? Or do I need something else in addition to Christ? Do I need some religious ritual or some good works to do or to meet up to some moral standard of perfection or somewhere along the lines approaching that? What must I do to be saved? Do I simply receive Christ as my Savior? Do I need Christ plus something else? And this is critical because it is the defining line between the truth, true religion, and the lie, false religion. The world is filled with people who are under the lie, and they have been misled and led astray to believe in something other than Christ for their salvation. True Christianity is a free gift of God to those who have faith in Christ. It is absolutely free. You cannot earn it. We could never deserve it. But false religion has one common denominator. Whether you go to Hinduism or Islam or Buddhism or animism or any of these other isms or these other religions in the world, the one common denominator that all of them have is that man must achieve his own salvation. He must do certain works, perform up to certain standards, follow certain principles in order to qualify or earn eternal life, essentially, salvation. In Islam, you've got these five pillars that they have to do. Plus, they have to do more good works than bad works. In Buddhism, you've got eight principles you have to follow, and if you perfect that, you might have a shot at what their concept of salvation is. Hinduism is something similar. You have to work out your karma and go through endless reincarnations in order to finally work out all this stuff, work out your salvation. The common denominator is this. They all are based on man's being good enough to earn something. It's all based on performance, and you better perform or you don't get the prize. But in Christ, in Christianity, it is a faith based on grace, God's gift. Grace means an undeserved gift. You can't deserve grace. You can't earn grace. It's given to you. Okay? That's the difference. That's the dividing line. Now, as we said, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, these guys that came down from Judea, they are actually coming from, they were sent by James. James was a little bit misled about this issue in the beginning. Even though he was the head of the Jerusalem church, he was the Lord's brother. This thing was not all as clear as we see it today. It was kind of foggy back then. And these guys came from Jerusalem and they came with a lot of authority. They came with a lot of power and influence. They were very educated men. They were Pharisees. And they came teaching with a lot of authority and really causing a lot of anxiety. And they were teaching something very dangerous because it was subtle. You know, when you look at the lies versus the truth, the lies oftentimes have truth mixed in so that it sounds good. It sounds like it might actually be the truth. But as someone was saying yesterday, I think, I can't remember who it was describing it, the illustration. It might have been Ginny. You don't need a lot of error to spoil the truth. If somebody said, "Hey, I've got some brownies for you, and these are delicious," man, you start describing the ingredients you put in. "Man, I took the best chocolate chips to put in there. I had the best, you know, flour made up and creamy milk and the finest sugar I put into this, and I baked it just through. I had this incredible recipe. It's just mouth-watering. It will make your stomach rumble just thinking about it. Do you want one?" Your natural result would be, "Yeah, let me try that." But what if they said, "But in addition to that, I just added in just a little smidgen. I just put a little bit of dog poop in it." Would your answer be different? I think it would be. "No, I'll pass. Thank you. Boy, that glass of water I had this morning just filled me up. I can't fit another bite." You don't need it to be completely in error. A little bit of truth or a little bit of error mixed together is a very dangerous thing because it's hard to recognize. And here's these guys coming from Judea with all this authority and credentials and all this in there, and they're not denying that people should believe in Christ. It's amazing that here you have Pharisees who even profess that Christ was Messiah. And they're coming down and saying, "Yeah, you got to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. He's the Messiah. You got to believe in Him. But also, by the way, something else we got to take care of. You need Christ plus something." And Paul and Barnabas had a fit. They were like, "No, that is from the pit of hell. That is that dangerous of an error." And so it was a very dangerous thing because it sounded good, but they were saying, "Well, no, it's not faith in Christ, it's faith in Christ plus circumcision, or faith in Christ plus the foods that you eat. You have to eat certain foods and these aren't allowed, or faith in Christ plus holy days that you have to observe, certain Sabbaths and certain festivals and feasts. It's faith in Christ plus all these 600 other regulations that Moses brought in the law." And you even see churches today who seem to be solid churches. And even though they would never acknowledge this is what they're saying. You need more than faith in Christ. You need faith in Christ plus you got to come to church every week. You need faith in Christ plus you got to give, you know, a certain amount of money. You need faith in Christ plus you have to, you know, do this, that, or the other thing. I mean, in Roman Catholicism, there was a time when if you missed a Sunday, that was a cardinal sin. You needed some serious indulgence from the church to be cleansed of that. In fact, they even admitted at certain times in certain debates that their position was Christ plus works equals salvation, and that is from the pit of hell. That is a false gospel. That is a perversion of the gospel. And this was so serious that Paul, what they were doing, they were actually infiltrating the churches that Paul had just planted. He just spent all that time with Barnabas, you know, pouring himself out, risking his life for these churches. And all of a sudden, when he gets back to Antioch, these false teachers come in and start really stirring things up. And so he wound up writing a letter to them that we call the Book of Galatians. That Book of Galatians was written to those four churches that they had just planted on his first missionary journey. And it was saying to them, hey guys, this stuff is poison. Do not even allow this in your church. It's heresy. It's perversion of the gospel. And that's what Galatians was all about. A perversion of the gospel that these guys were teaching. Galatians 1, chapter 6. This is how serious this is. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel.